Once my soul was astray from the heavenly way. I was wretched and vile as could be, but my Savior in love gave me peace from above when he reached down his hand for me. When the Savior reached down for me, when he reached way down for me, I was lost and undone without God or his Son. When he reached down his hand for me, I was near to despair when he came to me there, and he showed me that I could be free. Then he lifted my feet, gave me gladness complete when he reached down his hand for me. When the Savior reached down for me, when he reached way down for me, I was lost and undone without God or his Son. When he reached down his hand for me, love lifted me.
Please take out your Bibles again and turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. There's some messages that you enjoy preaching as a pastor. There's some messages that I enjoy studying for. Then there's some that are just hard. I'm going to be honest with you this morning. I try to be most of the time anyway. I've laughed about that when somebody tells me that. They say, well, to be honest with you. And I said, well, aren't you always? They say, you're smart aleck. I was looking at this passage and thinking about it. There's several warning passages in the book of Hebrews. And this one here, Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 26, that's what we'll be studying this morning. I'll give you a brief introduction here in just a second. It's one of the more difficult ones for several reasons that you'll notice as we get into it. Well, we'll read the passage, then have a word of prayer. It says, for if we sin willfully, Hebrews 10, 26, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. Romans chapter 12 quotes the same thing. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I want to preach to you a message this morning I've entitled, No Turning Back. No Turning Back. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd help us today, that our ears would be open, that our heart would be submitted to your word. Help me as I preach. Speak through me, please, that your words would be clear. I pray, God, that you'd help us to understand, to apply, that your Holy Spirit would work in a way that only he can. And dear Lord, that we, if we are in this passage, would refrain from turning back, would come back to you as the right response. In your name I pray. Amen. I want to build a little bit of context throughout chapter 9 and the first part of chapter 10, this last section. This is a whole section, but it would take hours to do a sermon on all of it. We've broken it up. The scripture has emphasized what Christ did for us on the cross, how that it was far superior to the Old Testament sacrifices. He was the completion of God's plan, a perfect substitute for us, a once-for-all payment for our sins. How that his sacrifice brought eternal redemption to all who trust in him. Not only that, it brings with it a clearing of the conscience, a changing of the inner man. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And when his blood is applied to us, friend, on our account, we have eternal sanctification, not just temporary. We're chosen by God eternally, cleansed from the past, present, and future sins, so that the Holy Spirit no longer dwells in a tent, but now in each believer personally, permanently. You know, last week, that's what God did for us. And last week, we dealt with the response that we ought to have when we lay it to heart, when we realize what he's done for us. Verse 19 says, Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We see what he's done. We lay it to heart. We recognize, and we ought to. We must have a response. The scripture gave us three commands. It said, first of all, in verse 22, we ought to draw near. Draw closer to him. Our relationship with the Lord. Make your calling and election sure, to use the words of Paul the Apostle. Draw near, first of all. In verse 23, the second response is to hold fast the profession of our faith. This has to do with our testimony in the world, not just our personal relationship with God, but this profession of faith. We say we are a Christian. We maintain a testimony. Keep that testimony. And then verses 24 and 25, consider one another. Draw near, hold fast, and consider one another. Not just living for self, but our relationship with the church, helping others, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Go forward for Christ, full steam ahead. But in verse 26, we have a warning. We've seen what Christ has done. We've been challenged to respond rightly. And what hangs in the balance, or what's the potential? What else could we do than follow these? Well, friend, we could sin willfully. Now, this is the fourth warning passage in Hebrews. The first is in chapter 2. It's a danger of drifting, of letting the Word of God slip by, hearing God's Word saying, yes, I know what I should do, and just ignoring it. The second is the danger of disbelief or unbelief in chapter 3, falling into a cycle of unbelief, receiving part of God's words, but then other passages we say, you know, I don't know about that, and rejecting some, piecemealing God's word, that we don't have the right to do that, all right? In fact, it's harmful to us. The third danger, the third warning passage is in chapter 5, the danger of immaturity. If you don't grow up, if you don't pursue spiritual maturity, the opportunity may pass you by. Well, now we come to chapter 10, and this is quite possibly the most difficult warning passage because it's the danger of willful sinning. And friend, I believe what God wants us to believe is and understand is this, that if we disobey the command to move forward in our faith. If we disobey willfully by drawing back, compromising, and living for self, number one, it will not bring blessing. You will never benefit by disobeying God and His Word. You will never benefit by drawing back from spiritual maturity. And number two, it will bring the chastisement of God. As a child of God, He will discipline you to bring you back to Himself. We'll talk about the discipline more in chapter 12, but we're introduced to it here in chapter 10. So let's get into the study. Look at the first part in verse 26. I want you to see this warning of willful disobedience. He says, for, that word for there is explaining something, why it is so important, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Is the world getting more wicked, friend? Is it? Yes, it is. Is it getting more difficult to live the Christian life? Well, certainly not getting easier. Paul the Apostle said in the first century, he said, yea, they that live godly shall suffer persecution. And if it were true then, it is true now and will become more true in the future. And so it is all the more important to give heed to these things. And yet God recognizes that because it is important, it is also therefore difficult, and we may not. We may willfully sin. It says if we sin willfully. What is the sin here? Well, I don't believe it's a generic sin. I don't think it's just talking about something that everyday part of your life, but rather a continuation of the previous thought. The previous three commands were to draw near, to consider, to hold fast. And all of that has to do with shoring up our faith in Jesus Christ. For the first century readers, it was holding unto Christianity and not apostatizing back to Judaism. There was great pressure for them to do that. The word sin means to miss the mark, to fall short of what God is commanding us to do. So to sin willfully is to disobey these commandments, not a one-time action, but rather a life direction and a decision. Instead of going forward for Christ, it is to draw back and to head back the other direction than where we are going. To willfully drift away from the Lord, from those things that bring assurance of faith, to willfully neglect or even deliberately ruin our Christian testimony in the world, a Christian that backpedals on their Christian testimony and values. Having once stated convictions, having once had a testimony before the world, now trying to be more like the world than they had been previously. And to willfully live for self, withdrawing from the fellowship of other believers. Yes, I've gone to church and I've been involved and I see those things, but you know, I'm drawing back now, going one direction and then turning around. And look at what it says in verse 10. It says, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. See, by this time in the book, the reader has a more full understanding of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ than was picked up better, the epistle to the Hebrews. You cannot get to chapter 10 in Hebrews without going through a lot of truth. Would you agree? Amen. Yes. And so he's not just talking about you in the pew. This is directed at people who have been taking in these truths, following the argument, understanding who Jesus Christ is. He's the high priest that we need. He's the Son of God. He's the perfect sacrifice. What we have in Him is superior to anything before. The completion of God's plan, and to turn back from that is nothing less than a conscious decision. To know that it is right. A believer with knowledge. This was a warning against the sin that's being discussed throughout the entire book, apostasy from Christianity. If we draw back, if we compromise, if we live for self and forsake the assembling of the believers, consciously and willingly walking away instead of drawing nearer to Christ, there will be consequences, Christian. So I want you to notice not only the warning, but the reality of the consequences. Look at verse 26, the second half. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of the judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Is that uncomfortable for you to read that? It should. It should be. As we read that, it should grab a hold of you. You know, how are we to interpret these next few verses? And I think it's really guided by our understanding of who is speaking to here. Who's the audience? This is huge. Now, there's some discussion. I was reading some men, and it bothers us to think that a believer would willfully sin against God and walk away from the faith. But I remind you, some people are doing that. Even recently, it's interesting how this fits with current events. Some big-name celebrity Christians have done so lately. I think of Josh Harris, a popular writer on the subject of dating and purity, big in Christian circles. Why I Kissed Dating Goodbye and the books that he wrote, and everybody, you know, going to his seminars, turning his back on the Christian faith publicly. A man by the name of Marty Sampson, he was a famous writer, worship leader for Hillsong, and big in the church, worship leader. You know what? He's redacted a lot of things on Twitter, greatly struggling with the faith, and he went back and forth. One of them, he revoked his faith, and the other one, now he's not so sure. Now, to be truthful, I don't know if those men are saved or not. I want to believe that they are. They claim to be and once lived like it. In fact, if you looked at their life, you wouldn't have been able to tell. You would say, well, they live like they're saved, and I would have to agree with you. So some would look at this passage in chapter 10, some of the commentators I was reading, and some say, well, the people he's warning here are nearly saved. They have a knowledge of the truth, but they've never accepted Christ. You know, they're on the edge of being saved, and they're tempted to draw back. Acts chapter 26 puts it this way about a man who was like that. It says in Acts 26, King Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." He has knowledge, but now he's turning back. Well, friend, this whole book is not written to almost Christians. Okay? It's written to believers who are part of the church. Nearly saved? I don't think so. Well, some would say these are people that are never saved, and they kind of blended into the church and started acting like it. And this willful sinning just reveals that they were never saved to start with. And that's a convenient thing because it makes it easier for us as Christians. We can say, well, they were just never saved to start with. And 1 John does talk about people like that. 1 John chapter 2 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that might be manifest that they're not all of us. There are people like that who come to church and they're just there because they're there. And it makes them comfortable to believe that there's a God. Friend, can I tell you that you can sit in church your whole life and not be saved if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You can believe in God, but if you don't come through the Son, Jesus Christ, and His sacrifice, you don't have salvation. So there are people who are in church, a lot of churchgoers, who don't have a relationship with God. But I don't believe that's who He's talking about here. I believe He's talking about people that are saved but struggling. Remember, these first century individuals, they were under a great deal of pressure. And when you realize that they were saved people under pressure, then you realize it could be each one of you. Each one of us could know what we know and still turn our back on the church and walk away. How many times have you knocked on doors and you had somebody answer the door, or you met somebody and they say, "I used to go to church"? Yeah. I'm going to read to you another uncomfortable passage. Paul the Apostle says, "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." In order to depart from something, you have to be there to start with. If I leave church, it means I was at church. If I depart from the faith, it means I was once in the faith. "They depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." And these seducing spirits and doctrines of devils don't show up looking like Satan. They look much nicer. They lie to you about all kinds of things. And the question is, why? Why would a Christian knowingly walk away from the faith, neglect their testimony, live for self, try to be more like the world than they were, and neglect the fellowship of other believers? What would cause this? Well, it usually starts small. Starts with a grudge that isn't dealt with. Starts with bitterness within the body of Christ. Lack of forgiveness. Divisions. It can start with laziness. It's hard sometimes to be faithful. Faithfulness is not easy. It can start with a friendship where we're unequally yoked and we enter into a friendship more closely with the world than we ought to. I'll remind you of the words of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Sometimes a friendship that is too close with one that is an unbeliever can draw us away. The words of Amos say, how can two walk together except they be of one mind? And we're commanded in Ephesians chapter 5, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. But sometimes we can get too close. And I'll tell you this, your soul was saved and your spirit has life, but your flesh still wants to sin. And it can begin, that magnetism of sin can begin to tempt us. We can begin to feel pressure to compromise, to tone down our spiritual testimony, to not be such a radical Christian. Can I tell you, do you know what a radical Christian is? Do you know what a radical Christian is? Do you know what is dangerous to this world? Christians who go to church are not dangerous to this world. They're not. The world doesn't consider you a threat. They're fine with you. You have your faith, I have mine, leave me alone. A Christian who takes this Bible and believes every word and believes they should actually obey it in every day of their life, oh, my friend, that's completely different than the world around you. You might even be called a fundamentalist. That's dangerous. You have convictions and you're not willing to change them with society. That's old-fashioned. That could be dangerous. And you begin to feel pressure. Christians, we don't like to feel pressure. And so it starts small. We feel that pressure to compromise. Sometimes it comes when we're under pressure and stress in other areas of our life. And we remember things. We know that our life is not enjoyable now. And it's tough. And it gets difficult. And we're doing right. But we remember the way that sin gave us pleasure when we were unsaved. And we dwell on that. And if we're not careful, we'll dwell on it too longly. We see the world loving the things of the world. Can I tell you, the world loves the things of the world. We shouldn't expect them not to. They're not saved. And you know what our flesh whispers? Our flesh whispers, it's not a big deal if you compromise a little, especially if you keep it private. If you slack off a little, just skip church this weekend. The devil whispers, you know, if you go out drinking, it's not a big deal. It's just one. Just don't get drunk. I mean, after all, you've heard the passage. People quote the scripture so incorrectly when it comes to issues like alcohol. Well, the Bible just says not to get drunk, so let's drink a little. If you're more open-minded on subjects of morality, you won't have as much pressure. Just be more open-minded. The world's changing. On those issues of entertainment and pornography, if you spend less time on Christian stuff and more on enjoying yourself, you deserve it. You'll have more fun, and the people around you really won't care. In fact, the only people that'll really judge you are those judgy people, those Christians that I'm not sure they're that good of an influence on you anyway. And the devil whispers in your ear. Those churchgoers. And the problem is, friend, when we drift away willingly, we make that decision, the farther away you get, the easier it is to drift. It's just like a magnet, right side by side. The attraction is there. But as you break that proximity, it becomes easier. The less our conscience speaks to us, the less our brothers in Christ have conscience with us, and we willingly sin. And you know what the Bible says in verse 26? I bring you back here. It says, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. You realize that under the Mosaic covenant, the sacrifices for sin did not include sinning with a high hand or willfully sinning. Those who willfully sinned, you know what it says? It says in verse 27, says, they who despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. There is no more sacrifice for sin, but there is a guilty conscience. If we willingly do this, our spirit knows and the Holy Spirit knows, and he's not going to be quiet, a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. You know, for believers to walk away from Christ, to consciously backslide, if we are willfully resisting the effect of Christ's sacrifice, You know, Christ's sacrifice reconciled us to God. It completed our redemption. It cleared our conscience. It sealed our sanctification. And when we consciously do the opposite of what He is working to do in our lives, we go back to serving the sin that we were bought back from. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 calls us not to. It says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey." It's not a big deal. I just this one time, you know. No, you are serving that which you were bought back from. And though we're chosen by God eternally as His vessels, do you realize that when we do that, it renders us unusable to Him? We've been sanctified and chosen to Him, but we can render ourselves unusable. 2 Timothy chapter 2 puts it this way. It says, "In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Understand this, Christian. God is working in this world. And oh, how He desires to work through you. He desires to bless you. He desires to bless you as a result of working through you. But when you and I do not live a sanctified life, if we draw back and rebel against God's working in our life, He will work in spite of us and not through us. And His work will be accomplished, but we will have a guilty conscience. In fact, look at verse 22. The Bible talks about this. The effect of Christ that the Old Testament sacrifices didn't have. He cleansed our conscience. "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience." And last week we talked about the fact that when you accept Christ, that there's a clearing of the conscience in a way that people have never experienced before if they're not saved. But you know what? When we willingly disobey Him and rebel, we don't have that clear conscience. We know that God judges sinners. And as a believer, if we turn our back on Christianity, on the church, to draw back instead of drawing nigh, our heart will not beat in tune with our God, but will constantly be in fear of Him. I think of my children. I love my kids. But I know when they're guilty. You know how? Because they jerk and they're suspicious. And you know what I say? "What did you do?" I'm not God, so I don't know what they did. But I know they did something because they have a guilty conscience. My dog even has a guilty conscience when he does something. And you know what? That conscience of guilt can be a good thing, but friend, it's not a good thing to live with. And we inherently know that the judgment of God is against the enemies of God. When we willfully walk away from the faith and put distance between us and God and the people of God, we begin to fear the same wrath that is against the world. Colossians chapter 3 says, For which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Speaking of the lost, and we've grouped ourselves together with them. You know, our actions are not greater than the work of Christ. The backsliding Christian does not lose his place in heaven or his salvation. But you know what? He loses the blessings and joy due him. He loses what God desires to give him. Those that desires for him. Look at the comparison of punishment here as this comes to a head. Look at verse 28. The warning against willful sin. We see that the presence of punishment. Look at the comparison. Consider the punishment under the Mosaic law. "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." By sinning willfully in the Old Testament covenant, if you sinned willfully against the Levitical law, they were guilty of desecrating the sacrifice for sin. And that person was either cut off from the nation of Israel, they were evicted, you were no longer part of the nation, and you no longer enjoyed the blessings of the people of God. If you look back at the Levitical law, many times it will say that soul shall be cut off, that person will be cut off. It means they're excommunicated from the people of Israel. or they were executed. We read about Achan and his family. It seemed like a little thing. All he did was steal some spoils of war, but he willfully sinned against what God told them to do. And they died without mercy. Died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Two or three witnesses were required to be proven. This was under the Mosaic law, but now he's bringing it and comparing it. What is our sacrifice now? Well, it's not bulls and goats. It's not an animal that we're desecrating. It's the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Consider the worthiness. Notice the wording here. The worthiness of punishment. Verse 29. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye? What would you deserve? What would I deserve if I did this? Shall he be thought worthy? What is the logical conclusion? Who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified? By the way, this is why I believe it's a Christian, because he's talking about he is sanctified, the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. Okay? And the Holy Spirit is in him. And he had done despite unto the Spirit of grace. If you were worthy of death for desecrating the blood of sacrifices of the Old Testament, how much worse is it to desecrate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Do you see the heaviness of this passage here? Do you see what he's saying? He said, how much sorer suppose ye? This is a believer, but one who consciously works against the will of God in his life. I'll remind you of the words in Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's God's will for us. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. That is God's will for every believer. And to turn around and do the opposite is to disobey the will of God in our life. I think of the words of Romans chapter 8. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. There's the calling. There's the will. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Then what is it for a Christian to say, I'm saved, and now I'm making a conscious decision not to cooperate with the conforming of Christ? What punishment would that deserve? Well, certainly nothing less than death. In fact, I'll remind you of the words of 1 Corinthians. In fact, take your Bible and turn there. 1 Corinthians. This is not a subject that we frequently discuss, and so sometimes we can have doubts as to whether or not we're going too far. I don't know, preacher, you're going a little bit far there. Well, I told you it was difficult. First Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 30. This is a discussion about the communion. You know, when you partake of communion, you're celebrating the death of Jesus Christ, memorializing it. By his death, you have life. By his shed blood, you are forgiven. By his broken body, we are put together with God. Verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, Christians, okay, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Oh, but let a man examine himself. And so eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You do partake, but examine yourself first. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That's not talking about falling asleep in church. It's talking about physical death. And I bring you back to Hebrews chapter 10. And with that in mind, by the way, before we go to Hebrews chapter 10, look over at 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, verse 15. putting these things in context, linking some scriptures together. If we know that he hear us, he's speaking about prayer, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have petitions that we desire of him. If any man see a brother, so he's talking about Christians, sin a sin which is not unto death. Interesting. He shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. So it's possible for a Christian to sin not unto death. Well, then the question is, can a Christian sin unto death? Can a Christian sin in such a way that it takes his physical life? Absolutely. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Once someone has sinned and their life is taken, you don't continue to pray for that individual. All righteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. I think of the passage in 1 Corinthians speaking about church discipline. I won't have you turn there, but you can look this up in the future. I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul the Apostle, he says, there is sin within the church, such sin as is not among the Gentiles. You ought to deliver that one over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, that his soul may be saved in the end. He doesn't say the man's unsaved. He said that he needs to be evicted from the church in church discipline, and that his death might result if he doesn't repent. Now, these are hard things. We should not run to these passages, but we shouldn't avoid them. Because ultimately, do you realize this? Verse 31 of chapter 10, we're bringing this to an end. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. We know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me. We know God. We know he's the avenger. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge who? Who shall he judge here? What does it say? His people. This is not the lost. This is not an almost saved. This is not a never saved. This is a believer. His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The removal of God's blessing and even the active hand of his chastisement. Christian, do you realize that we only draw breath because God allows it? Do you realize that? We are here today by the grace of God. I'm standing before you able to preach and able to stand by the grace of God. We only draw breath because of the grace of God. You know, when the world lives like the world, it's fun for them. And sometimes we forget that we're not a child of the world anymore. We're a child of God. And though it gets difficult, compromising and backsliding will never, never bring the blessing of God or benefit to a Christian's life. God will not allow it. See, it will never bring joy. It will never bring fulfillment. Forsaking God's people and living for self, going back to the world and compromising your testimony. You know what the Bible says? It says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. We've got to get to the point that we realize that it is dangerous for a Christian to consciously turn their back on maturity in the Lord and live for self, live like the rest of the world. We've got to get to the point where instead of trying to make the backslidden believer feel better, we lovingly try to get them to come back to God. Because what hangs in the balance? Their physical life. If any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, to err from the truth means somebody was in the truth, living the truth, walking the truth, knowing the truth, believing the truth. Christians can be led astray. Did you know that? You watch some of these knuckleheads on television that are spinning the false doctrine, and you believe too much of it and you take too much of it in. You know what? Eventually, you can get led astray if you're not careful. But we as Christians should do our best to help others. If any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, you bring them back to the truth. Let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. Christian, this is a difficult passage, but I want to challenge you. If you're here this morning, you're likely not there yet. But within each of us, we have the flesh. And you know what that means? We have the potential to be there. No turning back. You know, the devil's going to whisper in your ear this week about some of your convictions. Maybe not him personally. We're small potatoes to the devil. He's only one individual, okay? But he's going to whisper to you, and he may whisper to you through the television, through Hollywood, through different avenues, that you as a Christian are too extreme if you really believe that Bible and you want to live by it. And you need to tie, you need to just ignore him. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And when the flesh whispers to you, you remember what that's like, or you remember what this like, or how that tasted, or what that was like to go there. Don't listen to it. It's a lie. The allure to go back will never bring blessing and joy. But it will bring a guilty conscience. It will bring fear. It will lose you your blessing. It may bring you sickness, and it may bring you physical death. And when you see others, friend, around you, who are struggling in their faith, lovingly speak the truth in love and don't be afraid, because they need you, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray, God, that you would help us. Help us, Lord, to resist the current of society, to resist the pressure of the flesh, to resist the temptation that we all so often encounter, that is not getting less, it's getting more in the days to come. I pray, God, that you would help us. Help us, dear Lord, to be involved in the lives of others, to pray for them, to encourage them. That, dear Lord, we would respond correctly, respond to your sacrifice, draw closer to you, holding nothing back. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? If God has spoken to your heart this morning, friend, do business with God during this time. If you need special prayer, I want to encourage you. Love to pray for you. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, oh, today is the day. I could show you from the Word of God, or a man could, or another lady could if you're a lady, how that you can know before you leave that you're a child of God. As the piano plays, let's do business with God. I'm going to ask Brother Sam Ogg, would you close us in a word of prayer this morning, after which you'll be dismissed.
Dear Heavenly Father, we count it a privilege to be in thy house this morning. We thank you for this message we've heard, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word, Lord. Help us to search out.